It has been several weeks since I have made an outline and prepared that for you, but I hope maybe you picked one up as you came in the doors. We're going to talk about some things that are found in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22. Didn't mean for anybody to get up and go get one, but if you want to, that'll be fine at this time. We're glad to have the presence of each and every one of you here. Once again, we have those that are visiting with us, and we are thankful for your presence. And we hope you have other opportunities to come back and to be with us as we worship God together here in this place. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22, we find part of the parable of the sower. And we find one particular soil that is talked about, or in this case we know, it is the word of God being sown in the heart of a certain type of individual. And it is described as being thorny soil, that is, the word of God is received by this type of an individual gladly. The word then begins to grow. But along with that word, also in this heart, comes the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. And as they begin to grow together, these cares of the world and the deceitfulness that riches brings to this individual's life begins to choke out the word of God, and they become unfruitful. We want to talk just a little bit this evening concerning that phrase, the deceitfulness of riches. We're all living, and we all recognize this fact, that we are living in a materialistic world, that everything is geared to the possession of things. And I was talking with some of the young children here, I guess it was Wednesday night, we were talking about the stuff that we have. You know, we all are striving for things or stuff in this life. And it seems like the more stuff we have, then the better, you know, we like it, the more prosperous that we feel that we are. And it just seems like that we are geared to that kind of thinking in our society. For a lot of people in our society, man's origin begins with the material world. That is, that man came from nothing more than material things that were here. That man was not created by God, that in man is not the breath of God, nor is there a part of God that is part of man that is created in the image of God, that we are all material. And so with that beginning, then we do live in that kind of world. Our goals, it seems, the wealth that we have, even the worth that we have and we are, is measured by material gains. Prosperity and success are determined by, once again, material possessions. And we are striving for things. And for many people in our society, in the world in which we live, this is the primary reason that they are living, so that they might amass these things. They might have riches and wealth, and they might have things. But we know that man is more than material things. Man is certainly made up physically of material elements, but he's more than that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, Paul, in exhorting the saints there at Thessalonica, talks about the spirit, the soul, and the body. We're made up of those three parts, the soul, the spirit, and the body. So we're more than this just physical, material thing that we see. We have been created in the image of God. There is a spiritual side as well as a material side. Within each and every one of us, as we have studied before, there is that carnal side, or the material side, the earthly side, and there is that spiritual side. And as Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 25, there's a constant warfare that is going on for supremacy in our life. That battle that is waged is to see who is going to rule our physical life. Is it going to be the spirit? Is it going to be the flesh? Paul also in Galatians 5, 17 and 18 talks about the same thing. That those who are fleshly are led by the flesh. Those who are spiritual are led by the spirit. There is that constant warfare. We're more than this physical body. We're more than just the things that we're able to amass in this life. And in spite of what most people desire, and that is, I believe most people desire physical things, man cannot live simply by bread alone. This is what Christ says, as he quoted from the Old Testament when he was tempted by Satan in Matthew chapter 4. And in verse 3, he makes mention of that. We live by more than just bread. But we live also, he says, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Those are the things that feed us, as well as the physical. we have to have the spiritual. Those who know not God see all things purely, I believe, in materialistic terms. In Romans chapter 8, in verses 5, 6, and 7, we find once again the inspired writer Paul making this statement. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So he says that individual that is led by the flesh, that person that does not know God, does not care anything about the spiritual side of life, his life consists totally, purely, of this material elements and materialistic things that he is able to gain. Many who know God, though, are forsaking him for material gain. We probably could sit down for just a few moments and think of those individuals, maybe in our own life, that right now are chasing material gain, who once in their life used to be very faithful unto God. That they were individuals who put God before everything else. But now, a little bit at a time, they have been overtaken by the spirit of the world and not the spirit of God, and they're pursuing those things that are material. And they have forsaken God, if not altogether, at least they're beginning to, little by little. The Bible teaches us that a person's spiritual development will not grow beyond his attitude toward material things. That his spiritual development is not going to grow beyond that. And I think we can see that in the example in Matthew 19 and 22 of the rich young ruler. He had grown spiritually up to a certain point. Here was an individual that seemed to be eager to do the law of God, and as he is talking to Christ, he's done many of the things. But we find a place where his spiritual growth stops, and it's because of his attitude that he has toward material things. God told him, or Christ told him, that, you know, you can be more than what you are. You can grow spiritually more than, and go beyond this point if you'll listen to what I have to say and sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. But he wasn't willing to do that. He was willing to grow and do what God set up to a certain point. But his attitude toward material things stopped that growth. It stopped that development. In Matthew the 6th chapter, in verses 19 through 24. If you would, turn with me in there and read what Christ has to say. Excuse me, in the Sermon on the Mount, instructions given by him to his disciples and those that would listen, talking about laying up treasures in heaven. It says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then he goes on to talk about the body, and he talks about the things that we become focused on in this life. Light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And then he says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And all this, he's talking about those things that we would set our desires on, set our mind on what becomes most important to us. And he's talking about laying up treasures in heaven, not on earth. And there is a choice that we're going to have to make, each and every one of us. That we're either going to serve God, we're going to put him first, or mammon is going to be the thing that is going to become our God and we worship it. If our lives are not being spiritually developed as they ought, it might be that we are being deceived by riches and by the materialism that is found in this world. We may be even one of those that is compared to in this parable of the sower. We may be like that thorny ground where the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches is choking the word of God out of us. When we talk about deceitfulness of riches, I think, as we've noted in the outline, there's a clarification that needs to be made. You know, a lot of people misquote 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, and they talk about that money is the root of all evil. But that's not what Paul is saying there. He doesn't say that money is the root of all evil, but the love of money is the root of all evil. We recognize the fact that God has created in giving man a physical body and the relationships that go one with another and the governments that he has ordained, that there has to be monetary value. There has to be finances. We have to have it in order to survive. So it's not the fact that money is the root of all evil, but it is the love of money. And also, we need to clarify that it is not riches that he's talking about so much in this particular passage that choked the word of God out of this individual, but it was the deceitfulness that is found in riches that choked the word out. To those who trust in riches, those are the ones that we find that are being talked about here. We find several examples in the Bible of those who put their trust totally and entirely into physical things. In Luke 18 and verse 24, we find Christ making a statement there to the disciples that they thought was just, you know, it's beyond comprehension almost in the beginning, when he made the statement that it would be very hard for the rich to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, their concept was, while the rich are going to be the first ones in line, they'll be right up there toward the front because God wouldn't bless them with riches unless they were doing that which was righteous. But he made the statement there, those individuals who trust in riches are the ones that are going to have a hard time entering into the kingdom of heaven. In Mark 10 and 22, the rich young ruler once again, here was an individual who put his trust more in riches than he did in God. Here was an individual that followed the opposite rule of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, where he says there that we should walk by faith and we must walk by faith instead of by sight. Here was a young man that walked by sight. He put his faith and his trust in those things that he could behold, those things that he could hold in his hand, those things that were his physical possessions. And so therefore, as we mentioned before, he could not go beyond his spiritual development here. In Proverbs 28 and verse 22, we find by inspiration, the proverb is making the statement, he that hastens to be rich hath an evil eye, and considers not that poverty shall come upon him. Same idea is talked about in the New Testament, a desire to be rich, a love of money. Here's an individual who hastens to be rich. That is, he wants to do everything that he possibly can. And perhaps in this haste, he will take shortcuts. He will have an evil eye, whatever will bring him those riches. And he doesn't consider that poverty is going to come upon him rather than riches. It is not what money is, but what money can do that is deceitful so many times. Money can do a lot of good. We recognize that fact. We can see examples in the New Testament of the Samaritan. There, as an individual, he discovered on the road, had been beaten up and robbed. He took that individual, took him to an inn, and gave the innkeeper money. And that individual then was able to be taken care of and returned to his health. The widow and her mites that she gave, this would not be much, and perhaps we might think not much good would come from such a small amount of money, but we see what it did for her. And we see that she was approved in the sight of God, and that money, even though it was a small amount, did good. In Acts 4, we read of Barnabas and the gifts that he gave there to the early church, to those that were in need. And we recognize the fact that much good can be done with money even nowadays. Think of all of the things that can be done in the hands of right individuals with money. We just think in the area of the spiritual work of the church. Much evangelism can be done as a result of money. Many individuals can go out into the world and take the gospel into areas that perhaps have never heard the gospel before. It's been a long period of time. Souls can be saved as a result of the money that is put in those areas. We can think of benevolence also, that needy saints are taken care of, that their everyday needs are met because of the money that is given. We can think also much edification can be accomplished because of money. Just think in this congregation, in the history of this congregation, how many young men have gone out of here who have become preachers of the gospel of Christ, who have in their efforts been converted many others to Christ. And they were probably taught by some of you back here in these classrooms as they were edified, as they were brought along, as the church purchased the books that they studied from and helped them and offering them in times to fill the pulpit. And those young ladies who married these individuals, who became and are strong children of God now, helping these men in these areas. Much good can be accomplished by the use of money in a proper way. So it's not necessarily, as we said, money itself, but what money can do. We also look at the reverse side of that, and we see how much evil money can do. There was money that was given to Judas for betraying Jesus Christ. 30 pieces of silver he gained from betraying his master, his teacher. In Acts 5 and verses 1 through 10 and 11, we read concerning Ananias and Sapphira and their desire for that money, wanting to hold on to part of it, and yet telling a lie that they had given all. Many have been corrupted because they trust in riches. And this is what Christ is talking about here. The deceitfulness that is found in riches. And time again, we can see in our own life, in the lives of others around about us, and even in those examples in the New Testament and Old Testament of the deceitfulness of riches. As we've noted in the outline, Eve's sin, I am convinced, was prompted by a gain for materialism. Now, look with me in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. And we will see here the thoughts that she had. And we see that all of this is geared toward materialism. And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, Paul makes reference to this very incident in the Old Testament, where he talks about the deceitfulness and he talks about the craftiness of Satan. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That deceit that is there. He was deceiving her, making an appeal to the flesh. Here was this fruit that was desirable to look upon. It was good to the eye, desired to make an individual wise. All of this was an appeal to the fleshly side. And you know, that's exactly the same way that Satan appealed unto Christ in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. There is the lust of the eye, the pride of life, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, in all three of these temptations. And it's the same kind of temptation, it's the same kind of an approach that he uses on us today. So the things that we have to face in our temptations, in an appeal to the flesh, in an appeal to the material side, the fleshly side of us, this same approach that was made by Eve, was made by Satan to Eve, was made by Satan to Christ, and is made by him today toward us. And he would deceive us into this thing. He would deceive us into doing those things that are wrong. Making an appeal, making that look, you know, very pleasant, the appearance of it being something that would be something that we would want to do, rather than considering that it's something that God would have us not to do. That would be a sin. Riches are deceitful also because they are ensnaring. They lay a trap for us. In 1 Timothy again, chapter 6 and verse 9, we find Paul to Timothy giving this warning, and then Timothy would then in turn give this warning to others. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Those then that would want to be rich, have that desire for wealth and physical gain, really lay a trap for themselves. And the idea of a snare or a trap is based on deception. We recognize that fact. All of you, again, we've used the illustration before, who are fishermen. You don't go down to the lake or the creek or whatever it might be and drop that ugly-looking hook over the side hoping to catch something. you're going to disguise it. That lure that you throw in the water to catch fish, it gives the appearance of something else rather than death for that fish. That fish being caught and giving up its freedom. The hunters also. We recognize that in getting some kind of gain, there are decoys that are put out. And if you're going to hunt for ducks, generally you're going to take that decoy that looks like a duck. You're not going to take something that looks like a cow or something else and try to lure that particular animal or bird in. You're going to have that duck call. You're not going to have a call of a moose or something like that. You're going to lure that in. You're going to try to entrap that or snare that particular thing that you're hunting or that thing that you're fishing for. Well, riches has that way. That desire of riches has a deceit about it. It lays a trap for us. Because, you see, riches are things that demand our time. If we have a desire to be rich, there is a demand that is made upon the time that we have. And you know, we only have so much time given to us in the day. And there's only so many things that we do. But if we have that driving desire for money and wealth, then it's going to take time. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, in verses 11 and 12, there's something that Solomon, the wise man, stated concerning wealth and concerning the getting of things. And he makes the statement, when goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The sleeping of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. And here's an individual that ought to know concerning that. Here was a man wealthy who had many things. You know, people who are in business for themselves, one of the things they want to do is see that business grow. But when the business begins to grow, what happens? Well, they begin to take on more employees, and they see more money coming in, but they also see more money going out. And they're able to see that. And sometimes, as I think Solomon is trying to say, there is a worry or a concern over that. You know, who's going to take it away from them? What are they going to do with it? And so there is that demand on our time, worry and concern over things. In Luke 12 and verse 18, the man who had those crops that came in, his barns wouldn't hold them. And what did he say he was going to do? He was going to tear down those and build bigger barns. And his first concern was, what shall I do? What am I going to do now because of all of this wealth that has come my way? And so it took time. It demanded time. William Jennings Bryan made the statement, and perhaps there's a lot of truth in this, especially those who are geared to the physical and the material world. He says, we spend the first half of our lives getting all that we can from everyone else, and the last half of our lives trying to keep everyone else from getting what we have. And we find no pleasure in either half. And those people who have their desires geared to physical things, unfortunately, that's the way it is. They spend so much of their life to try and get everything that they possibly can, and then once they have amassed all of this, and try to keep others from taking it away from them. And really, there's not a whole lot of happiness in either half of those lives. Because, again, they have set their mind, they have set their desires on the obtaining of these things. Riches lay traps for us, again, in this way. Because they demand our time more and more. And they can demand time to the neglect of our families, to the neglect of ourselves, certainly to the failure of our own spiritual growth. Because once again, time is eaten up. We have to give more and more of that precious commodity to the gaining of riches. Again, if that's where our desire is. Money also is something that can affect the character of anyone. And it often does that. Because, you see, money, wealth, possessions, however you want to term it, can generate pride and arrogance within an individual. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, in verses 10 through 18, we find God giving instruction to the nation of Israel as they're about to cross into the land of Canaan, that land that had been promised unto them. And he is warning them there. He's telling them that he's going to give them that land. He's going to fight for them, more or less. He's going to drive these inhabitants out. And then they're going to possess all of these things that they didn't work for. The houses that were built, the cities that were there, the vineyards that were planted, those were going to be theirs, and they were going to be able to reap. They were going to be a wealthy nation compared to the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness and the 400 years prior to that when they were in Egypt. But he says in verse 17 and 18, and gives them a warning. Then you will say in your heart, again, after you have gotten into the land, my power and the might of my hand has gained me this wealth, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish your covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. He's giving them a warning there, telling them don't allow that to happen. And if it wasn't going to happen or might not happen, then he would not have warned them concerning this. He knew that that wealth, those possessions, would have a way of building the power, pride up within them, and saying, we were the ones who gained these things. And that was one of the reasons also that God would not allow all the army to go with Gideon to defeat the children of the east and the Midianites. He knew that they might say with this army that we gained the victory by ourselves. Wealth has a way of doing that. Wealth has a way of generating pride and arrogance. It also can create a false value system. We see in the case of Simon in chapter 8 of Acts and verse 20. What did he want to do with his money? When he saw what was able to be done, what the apostles were able to do, and they were performing miracles and they were laying on their hands on others, he wanted to buy that. He wanted to take his money and buy that power. What did Peter say? You thought that you could take your money and buy this power of God. It was a false value system for him. He thought he was able to do anything that he wanted to. Revelation 3, 16 and 17, the church at Laodicea made the statement there, we're wealthy, we have need of nothing. And they thought, concerning themselves, they were all right in the sight of God. That was their estimation. That was the value that they had of themselves. But it was quite a different one from what God had. Money is power, we know that. And power can and generally does corrupt individuals. We've seen that again in our own society time and time again. Money is also deceitful in the false promises that it makes. The story of the prodigal son is a good example of that. Luke 15, 11 through 32. The prodigal son took his money, his inheritance, and perhaps he thought, well, I'm going to go find happiness somewhere else. I'm sure he wasn't going somewhere else to be sad and to, you know, just be miserable the rest of his life. He wanted to get away from home. He wanted perhaps, you know, what so many people want, freedom. Get away from all the things that would bind them, the limitations that might be placed on them. He was going to find happiness. He was going to find freedom. He was going to find those friends that he could have. And so he took that inheritance and he went elsewhere into a far country. All of these things were promised, but he wasted his money. He did not do with that money, that inheritance which was given to him, what he should have done. It also gives a false sense of security. Money does. Proverbs 18 and verse 11. Once again, the writer of the book of Proverbs, as we have several authors of those things that are written there, Solomon makes the statement, the rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own esteem. He trusts in this. He trusts in his wealth. He thinks he's like a walled city. Nobody's going to take him. But yet, that's in his own estimate. It gives a false sense of security. Notice also in Psalms 49, verses 16 and 17, we find there here a psalm of the sons of Korah, and it's talking about the confidence that the foolish individual has. And he's giving instruction or giving a warning here and giving encouragement. Do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Yet there is a false sense of security that is found in that. And we're not going to take anything with us. Luke 12, again, 13 through 21. The man needed bigger barns. And he says, I have much goods laid up for me. for many years. I've got enough here for many years to come. What did he think? I'm going to live many years. I don't have to worry about anything. That was what his wealth gave him, that false sense of security, and yet that very night, his soul was required of him. Riches are things that are uncertain. This again is talked about by Christ in Matthew 6 and verses 19 and 20. Not laying up for yourself treasures here on this earth, because they're uncertain. People can come in and they can steal them. They can rust. They can fade away to nothing. In Proverbs, once again, 23 and verse 5, the Proverbs says this: will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. That is what happens to riches and wealth so many times. We can't hold on to them. They are uncertain. Riches make it difficult for us to enter into the kingdom of heaven, simply because they steal our hearts from God. They steal away the trust and the faith that we would put in Him. The rich young ruler is a perfect example of many people today. That's where their trust is in physical things. We live in a materialistic world, and the deceitfulness of riches is found everywhere. There are true riches, though, that we need to hold on to, that we need to strive for. You know, Solomon's quest in his life was for that which would make life happy, that which would make life successful. And as we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verses 1 through 10 and 11, we find all the things that he did, that he didn't keep anything back that was lawful for him to do. He had men servants and maid servants. He built things. He put his whole self into certain things that of a physical nature, trying to find happiness. And if anybody was able to do that with the wealth and the power that he possessed, he could do anything. And yet the conclusion that he draws of all that is important to man is found in the 12th chapter in verse 13. And that is to fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's what's going to make a man happy. That is the thing that is going to cause us to be successful. That is true riches. It's not found in material things, but in that which is pleasing in the sight of God. Our treasures should be stored up in heaven. You know, a lot of people in this life have big bank accounts. They have a lot of money in one area or another area in life, and they have a lot of wealth, but it's all here on this earth. They have no treasures else than here. And we as Christians need to store treasures up in heaven. As Christ talks about it in Matthew 6 and 19 and 20 and 21, those are the good works that we do. Those are the things that are laid up in heaven for us. In 1 Timothy 6 again, 17, 18, and 19, Paul is giving instructions to those that are rich. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. Again, we're talking about that bringing on pride. Nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Those good works that God those treasures that God holds precious and that we hold precious also, should be the good works that we do. And those that are rich have many opportunities to do good works. True riches is really to be a child of God, to be a child of the King, to be an heir of all that God has promised to those that are faithful unto Him. Ephesians 2, verses 5 through 8, talks about the rich gift of salvation that is found in Jesus Christ our Lord. And because Paul was able to obtain that in obedience unto the commands of God, he could say, you know, that all that he had gained before was nothing. All of that which he treasured, all of that he thought that he was really nothing in comparison to the salvation that's found in Jesus Christ. He could make that statement that he did in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 6 and 7, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. It was that kind of wealth that Moses wanted. As we read about it in Hebrews 11 and verse 26, where he considered the wealth of Egypt and he considered all of those reproaches that he would have to suffer with the children of God, and he weighed those things in the balance and he found their greater treasure was suffering reproach with the children of Israel. That's where his treasure was. That's where his wealth was. Heaven is open only to those whose heart is there, whose heart is in heaven and want to lay up their treasures there. There is a deceitfulness that is found in riches that we must be aware of. And we might think to ourselves, well, I'm not very rich. But you know, we have so much more than most people in this world, most people that have ever lived on the face of the earth, going back, you know, till the time of Adam and Eve. We have a great many possessions. And even though we may not have a lot of possessions, we can still desire those things and then be deceived by riches. There's a poem that I want to read that I think is worth noting. And it goes like something like this. Out of this world I shall never take things of silver, gold that I make. All that I cherish and hoard away after I leave this earth must stay. Though I have toiled for a painting rare to hang on the wall, I must leave it there. Though I call it mine and boast of its worth, I must give it up when I leave this earth. All that I gather and all that I keep must be left behind when I fall asleep. And often I wonder, what shall I own in that other life when I pass along? What shall they find and what shall they see in that soul that answers to the call of me? Shall the great judge learn when my task is through that my spirit has gathered some riches too? Or shall it be mine at the last to find that all that I have worked for I have left behind? It's going to be one way or the other. We're either going to stand before God on the day of judgment, and we will have treasures laid up for us in heaven. Are all that we put our life into, our hope, all those things that we treasured, we're either going to have them there, or we're going to leave them behind. They're going to be here on this earth. Those who have been deceived by riches will find that everything they treasured and every treasure that they have will be left behind. We don't want to stand before God and that be the judgment that is passed on us. We want to stand before God with treasures already stored up in heaven for us. The good works and the good deeds, those things that are in compliance with the will of God. You can do that by obedience unto His will. If you're here this evening and not a child of God, there's a song that has been selected. Talks about being a new creature, and that's the only way you're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. If you have sinned and separated yourself from God, you've got to become a new creature. Because you see, you're spiritually dead. You have no fellowship with Him, and you must become alive. And the only way to do that is through obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're here, subject to that invitation that is given, won't you come as we stand and sing?